Jonah chapter 3.
That's the scripture reading tonight and the text. It's been 2 weeks since we considered Jonah chapter 2. Tonight we turn again to the prophecy of Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Remember, that's the capital city of Assyria. According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and that Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed, and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. Do you remember 2 weeks ago how I started the sermon? I'll remind you. I started by explaining that a whale swallowing a human being is not an ordinary event. And a human being living in a whale for 3 days, surviving and being spit out safely on dry ground, is not an ordinary event. You may recall that doesn't bother us at all, I explained, because we believe in a God who does the extraordinary, the God of wonders, of miracles, who does supernatural things. Ordinarily, we know, he gives whales to swallow seaweed, krill. But we also know our God to be the kind of God who, if he wants a whale to swallow a man and spit him out after 3 days, he can cause that to happen. But in looking at Jonah chapter 3, I hope that you will share with me the attitude that says, what is the big deal about a giant fish swallowing a man in comparison to the salvation of sinners? Beloved, let's not think what a wonderful thing that a whale could swallow a man, but let's think what a wonderful and astounding thing that a sinner can be saved by the righteous God of heaven. That takes a supernatural work. One sinner. But here in Jonah 3, we're not told about one sinner. We're told about a whole city of people who are converted and saved by God. God in that city, through the prophecy of Jonah, performed thousands of supernatural miracles. Sometimes, beloved, when I think about what the church really believes in, we believe that depraved, despicable sinners who deserve no grace are saved by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When I think about what we really believe in, I wonder why in the wide world do we ever get involved in debates about God creating the world in 6 days? Or a flood that covers the whole earth? Or a whale swallowing and then spitting out a man? Sinners! Such as we, saved by grace. There's the astounding wonder. We believe that this is not an ordinary thing, don't we? We believe that sinners do not and cannot save themselves. This cannot be a work of man, don't we? At the same time, we believe that this is not only possible that God can save sinners, but that He does save sinners. What we see in the text then is the God of heaven turning His wrath away from deserving sinners and giving them salvation. That's a divine miracle, beloved. And we wonder at that, not only has that happened some 700 years or so before Jesus Christ was born, but we wonder at that takes place here. Don't just think of it this way, beloved, that if you would go to Washington, D.C., or maybe it would be better to use the example of Las Vegas, Nevada, and think of how stunned we would be if we learned tomorrow that there was a revival in that city and thousands of sinners were converted. Don't just think of it there. Think of it here. That there are 400 and some people, sinners by nature, saved by grace. That's the wonder we consider tonight as we consider God's rescue of Nineveh. Let's notice in the first place the means He sent. There we're looking especially at the first 4 verses of the text. Secondly, the response that He produced. That's astounding, isn't it? The response, verses 5-9. And then thirdly, the propitiation He granted. And I use that term, I'll tell you now, propitiation, because it fits verse 9. The Lord turned away His fierce anger. Remember, that's what propitiation is. Wrath deserves to be poured out on us, but it's turned away. It's turned away. That's propitiation. But we begin by considering the means that God sent. And we know the answer to the question, what means, what instrument did God use to send His word to this great pagan city? The answer is the prophet Jonah. That means He sent a man. God did not come to the Ninevites from heaven Himself. God did not send an angel from heaven to speak to the Ninevites. God sent an ordinary man. He's mentioned in verses 1, 3, and 4. Of Jonah chapter 3. First of all, we have the charge. In verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The first time is chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And now we know that Jonah backslid, that he tried to run away from the Lord. The Lord has turned him around. And notice that it's not the Lord who has changed. Not the Lord who is saying to Jonah, you know, you're right. The commission I gave you the first time was too difficult. But it's Jonah who is to change. God says, Jonah, I'm not changing. My purpose, my charge to you, the second time, I basically say the same thing again. Go do what I told you to do the first time. And then, what he is to do, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching I bid thee. Bring the message I give to you to bring to these people. And then we have the message, mainly in verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and the idea seems to be that he walked for 3 days to reach from one end to the other end of the city, saying this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh, who were great, wealthy people, were confronted by God with a mere man. What they saw was just an ordinary human being, a Jewish human being. What they heard was the voice of an ordinary man. Maybe not that impressive. He probably did not dress with the finery of the most noble and most powerful people in the city of Nineveh. I doubt that he had any seaweed on his head yet, but some people even picture him that way. This man who was just recently like a prune spit up by a whale. He has walked many days in dry, hot, dusty roads. He comes into the city of Nineveh, and this is who they see, and this is who they hear. Yet, he was sent by God. What he looks like, what he sounds like, doesn't matter. He was sent by God, God's chosen servant, so that he serves as the mouthpiece, that's a prophet, the mouthpiece of God. He's a man. And he brings a spoken word. He does not tell his prophet to perform any miracles. He doesn't give him any amazing things like a staff that turns into a snake or a hand that becomes leprous and that is cured of leprosy for him to show to them. He does not tell the prophet to do anything that will be eye-catching, entertaining for the people of Nineveh. He simply says to Jonah, here's my message and I want you to go there. And I want you to walk up and down the city, simply talking, proclaiming my message. And it doesn't come, beloved, with any fancy packaging. Just human language, human words, with a human voice. Yet, it is God who speaks through this prophet. 1 Kings 14, verse 25, I remind you, is the other reference to Jonah in the Word of God. And it says that the word of the Lord of Israel, which he, God, spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah. That's the wonder. In a godless city, with maybe millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people, where no one has ever heard the word of God. People have been talking and the voices of people can be heard every day. But all that anyone in the city of Nineveh has ever heard to this day is the voice of human beings. And now, beloved, what a day this is. For the first time in the history of that city, a normal, ordinary, unimpressive looking man comes in. And he starts speaking, and the people probably had to think at first, what the world is he saying? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And those people are not merely hearing a man, but God speak to them. And you see, beloved, God speaks to us yet today by the same ordinary means of a message proclaimed by a man, preached by a man, that God has sent. So that you see merely a man behind the pulpit, you hear a man's voice. And you didn't come here tonight to see any signs in the heavens, any wonders, any miracles performed. You didn't come here tonight to be entertained, but you came here tonight with the faith that said, I believe that even though he's a mere man, when that man goes in the pulpit as someone who's been sent by God, God has said, I charge you to get in that pulpit, and I charge you to bring the preaching that I bid thee. And you know it, don't you? You hear not a man, but God. I'm glad that God did not save the people of Nineveh through great wonders and miracles. I'm glad that he saved the people of Nineveh by means of the proclamation of his word by a man. Because then we can say, here we are today. We haven't witnessed any miracles. We haven't witnessed a sea parting. We haven't witnessed a man being swallowed by a whale. What we hear is the preaching of the word. And now the text before us is saying, and it's that very preaching. That's what it was, beloved. That was the thunderbolt of God. That was the power of God that saved sinners in Nineveh. And that's the power of God that saves sinners here tonight as well. Romans 10 tells us this is what God does. And beloved, don't say, this is all he does? I wish God would do more than this. No, say to yourself, this is a wonder that this is what God does. He takes a man, calls him, puts his spirit in him, and then sends him. And when he sends that man, the preacher, Romans 10 says, people hear the voice of God. And sinners are called to salvation so that sinners can call upon God and be saved. What a wonderful truth that we hear the voice of a man. We hear the words of just the ordinary English language. But in the words of 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we receive it not merely as the word of a man, but as it truly is the word of God. And so he's a man sent by God, a man speaking. And his message, beloved, I think is important. Verse 1, or rather verse 2 of chapter 1 gives us a hint of what the message is. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Notice, Nineveh may be the greatest of all earthly cities, but that city is still below God. For their wickedness is come up before me. That may have been, although verse 3, or chapter 3 doesn't speak of that, that may have been part of the message. When Jonah comes then in chapter 3 verse 4 is saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He is making plain to the people of Nineveh, God's going to overthrow you. And God, the God of heaven, is the one who sits enthroned above you. He's sovereign over you. He's the judge over you. And he knows your wickedness. He knows how you have done evil before him. But he also knows your violence, the way that you sin against each other in the city. He, the God of heaven, is going to overthrow you. Maybe verse 9 is referring to the way Jonah preached. He's going to visit his fierce anger upon you. It's a God-centered message. God is king. God is sovereign. God is judging. It's a message, beloved, that Jonah would not have chosen. But God says, you bring the message I bid thee. You don't bring the word you want to bring. You bring the word I give you to bring. It's literally what is said in verse 2. Bring the message unto it the message I give thee. And then we notice too, don't we? The message doesn't depend upon the people to whom the message is brought. If you'd asked the Ninevites, what do you want to hear from God? This would not have been the message that they would have chosen. But God says to Jonah, now, this is what you as my servant must bring, and this is what the people of Nineveh must hear. God is God. And you, this is the word of God to all human beings, great and low. You are judged by Him, by His standard. And when He says you're a sinner and you're worthy of condemnation, there's no escape. There's no higher court or judge to whom you can appeal. Beloved, the only way, this is the implication that the people of Nineveh, they drew out of this. The only way out of this is if this God, for some reason, is merciful and forgives us. Beloved, the fact that this is the Word of God is what makes it powerful. To a man, this preaching of the Word by a man, using human words, no miracles, and then bringing a message like this, you're sinners and you're deserving of condemnation. To human beings, that's foolishness. This is a tool. This is a means that will never work. But for God, it is His wisdom. The tool that God says, I am pleased to use to save sinners. This is how I'm going to save Jews. This is how I'm going to save Gentiles. This is how I'm going to save people in around 700 AD. And this is how I'm going to save people in 2024. A man who is sent by God to proclaim the message He gives to proclaim. And the power is seen in the response that God produced in the Ninevites. Verse 5 speaks in general, first of all, of the response of the people. So the people of Nineveh, and beloved, this is astounding. They saw Jonah. They heard Jonah. But they believed God. That was their attitude. They didn't respond to what Jonah had to say to them. Well, that's just some Israelite man who hates us. That's just his word, an enemy against us. They said, this is the word of God. And then they received that word. That's an astounding thing. They didn't hear the word of Jonah saying, you are wicked people, you are sinners before God, and you're violent and sinners in your relationships with each other. They didn't justify themselves. They didn't try to excuse themselves. They didn't say to Jonah, that's harsh and that's not fair. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Beloved, that was an Old Testament way of saying, we confess, we acknowledge, we are guilty, and we're sorry, we're sorry. And then, word came to the king. Verse 6. And we're not told exactly what the people said to the king, just that the word came, and the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That implies, beloved, that the people came to the king and they said, there's a Hebrew prophet who's come into our city. He's been walking around damning us. He's been walking around condemning all of the sins that we commit and telling us that the God of heaven is angry with us. And you almost expect, don't you, that what happened to Paul and Silas in Thessalonica would happen here in Nineveh. that the people would come to the king and say, these men are troublemakers. This Jonah is a troublemaker. This Jonah is saying things that are not true. This Jonah is causing an uproar in the city. And you would almost expect him to say, wouldn't you? Throw him in prison. Put him to death. But obviously their report is, every word this man says, we believe. It's true. And so the king doesn't even think of throwing Jonah in prison as an enemy Israelite. But he says he's sorry too. And he humbles himself. That's the idea here. Before this God, I'm going to get off my throne. He's king, not me. And I'm going to put off my royal robes. I'm not king. I'm going to humble myself before this God of heaven and earth. And I'm going to say sorry too. Covering himself with sackcloth, sitting in ashes. But then, he and the nobles said, we're going to make this official for the whole city. We're going to proclaim it and publish it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock. So all of our animals, the whole city, is going to be involved in expressing sorrow for sin. Let them not feed nor drink water. So here, beloved, is a beautiful confession. First of all, we're not going to deny or excuse our sins. We're going to admit it. Secondly, we're going to say we are sorry and express our sorrow. But then, thirdly, beloved, we're going to actually do deeds of repentance. That comes out in verse 8. Not only let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. That's an astounding thing, isn't it? We're going to pray to this God. This God that Jonah, remember? He ran away from him. And when he was in a shipwreck, and Jonah knew that the Lord had sent a storm to chasten him, and the heathen sailors said, Jonah, cry out to your God. Jonah wouldn't do it, not until we get to chapter 2. Here are these people in a pagan city, hearing about this God, the God of heaven and earth, and they're saying immediately, we're sinners before him, cry out to him. But then here's the deeds. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Beloved, it wasn't enough for them to say sorry. The putting on of sackcloth, fasting, the even putting ashes on their heads, that was all important to say sorry, to say we confess our sin. But if saying sorry for sin doesn't lead into actual change deeds, forsaking sin, turning away from sin, then you understand, don't you? The ashes, the sackcloth, the fasting would all be empty gestures. And that applies to you and me today too. Of course, when God convicts you of sin, and maybe he uses the preaching of the word, or maybe he uses someone else in your life to come to you and say, so this is the message. This is the message of God. This isn't the message that I have chosen to bring you. This isn't the message you would choose to hear. But God is saying to you right now, and he said this to Jonah in chapter 1, saying this to the Ninevites here in chapter 3, you're sinning, and you're worthy of judgment. And if the Lord is speaking to you and showing you your sin, then the response that he works in his people is, first of all, to do this, to say, I'm sorry. I don't deny it. I'm not going to be angry with you for bringing this message to me. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to resist this. I'm guilty. But saying sorry is an empty gesture if it doesn't follow with what is found here in this verse, crying mightily to God with a sincere heart, but then also showing sincerity by saying, here's the evil that I've been walking in. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to turn from it. And here's the violence that seems, beloved, to refer to especially the way the people of Nineveh were treating each other. This is how I treat my neighbor. I can take advantage of you. I can do things to hurt you for my benefit. But now I see the sin, and I'm sorry for that. Not only am I sorry, but I'm going to turn from that violence. So how, if God comes to you and says you're sinning against me, and you're sinning against your neighbor, the response is to say, I'm sorry, and how I have been walking in sin. I'm going to stop that. Turn from it. Beloved, this is astounding that this is happening in Nineveh. And we have to take note of the fact that this is not happening in Israel. We'd like to take that for granted, wouldn't we? Well, this is what you're going to find among the people of God. The people of God who have the temple, who have the sacrifices, who have the means of grace. They're the people who are going to be humble, ready to admit sins, and ready to turn from their sins. No, Jeroboam 2 and the people in Israel, where Jonah is mainly called to work as a prophet, they're stubborn. They won't say sorry. And they won't say, we will turn from our evil ways. There's a warning here for us. Yes, we are Faith Protestant Reformed Church. We are a congregation of Christians. We profess faith in Jesus Christ. But is it genuine? How do you respond to the Word of God when the Word of God comes? And it's the message God gives to point out your sin. Are you ready to say, not only sorry, but now I need to change the way I live? That's the reaction of the people of Nineveh. And at this point, beloved, we must marvel at the work of God. We know the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. But when we look at it from the perspective of Jonah and the people of Israel, and think of it, if we can, try to think of it, we didn't know this was coming. What would we expect? We have no indication in chapters 1 or 2 that God is going to send His word to Nineveh to convert the city. In fact, in chapter 1, it's quite clear. God is angry with the city. Their sins have risen up to me in heaven. And here in chapter 3, what's the message that God gives Jonah to bring to the people? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And if we're honest, then we expect that the Ninevites are going to remain impenitent and perish like Sodom and Gomorrah under the wrath of God and fire and brimstone in 40 days. What would we expect, beloved, in Las Vegas, in all of the cities and towns of America? These people are going to hear the preaching of God through a minister, and that preaching is going to condemn them for their sin, warn them of judgment to come, and they're going to rend their hearts, their garments and their hearts, and they're going to be sorry for their sin. No. They'll be stubborn and remain impenitent in sin. But here they are. Dead sinners. Gentiles. Heathens in the Old Testament. They've heard the proclamation of Jonah, and they repent. Beloved, the only thing that can explain this is the wonder of God. God came through that prophet to speak His word and to change the hearts of those people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the people expressed that their only hope is that the Lord, not Jonah, not anyone else, but the Lord will have mercy upon them. Who can tell, verse 9, if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not. This is what we deserve. No forgiveness in the sight of heaven. But the God of heaven will pour His fierce anger on us. Some good works not going to help us. There's nothing we can do but hope that this God will in His own mercy forgive us and turn away His wrath. And this, beloved, is what God freely chose to do for the people of Nineveh. Verse 10, here's the propitiation. And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now the easy thing to see here in the text is, God said, I'm going to pour my wrath on you. And now in verse 10, God's saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to destroy you in my wrath. My wrath is turned away. But now why would He do that? Don't, beloved, look at Jonah 3 and say, well, God saw their repentance, and it's on the basis of their repentance that God says, I'm not going to destroy you in my wrath. No, we have to turn to 1 John 4, verse 10, where the beloved apostle says, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the message of God about Nineveh in the Old Testament, this pagan city, the city that has sinned and sinned and seemingly filled up its cup of iniquity. There can't be any salvation for this city, can there? And the message of Jonah 3 in connection with 1 John 4 is, because Jesus came and bore the wrath of God, even for those sinners in Nineveh, His wrath is turned away. They are forgiven their sins for Jesus' sake. Heaven looks down upon the people of Nineveh. That means God looks down upon them and says, I forgive your sin. I don't impute your iniquity to you. You're blessed through Jesus Christ. No hell, no destruction for Nineveh or for any sinners for whom Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. This, beloved, was planned by God even from all eternity. We must not understand verse 10. When it says God repented, it's referring to God actually saying, I want to destroy the Ninevites, but I've changed my mind. I want to save them now. But that word repented refers to the way that God revealed Himself to the Ninevites, the way that He dealt with them. God could only say to them, as long as they were walking in sin impenitently before Him, the only message He could give to them was, you deserve my fierce wrath. When they repent, God is able to say to them, I've removed my wrath. I forgive you. But God had planned to do that all along. That's going to come out in chapter 4. When Jonah expresses dissatisfaction with God. You're going to save Ninevites? I knew it. I knew it. Jonah knew it all along. He knew that God is a God of mercy who is willing to call sinners not only to see their sins, but to repent and then to forgive them and save them from the wrath to come. Beloved, this is why God sends forth the preaching to condemn sin. Not because it is His greatest delight to harden and judge sinners. We do know that God does, through His prophets and through the preaching in the New Testament sometimes, send forth His word to harden sinners and to prepare them for the judgment to come. I've already mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. If God wanted to send a prophet into those cities to preach His word, to bring them to repentance and salvation, He could have, but God in His sovereign purposes determined not to do that, but to destroy those cities. So it is today. We have to be content with that we send forth missionaries. And we have a desire that those missionaries would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would be brought into the church, that they would be converted, they would repent, and know salvation in Jesus Christ. God is not pleased to save everyone. There are many people to whom God does not give salvation. But as Ezekiel 33 verse 11 puts it, beloved, and that's what's reflected here in Jonah chapter 3, God delights that the wicked turn from His way and live. That's the main reason that God sends forth the proclamation of His word to condemn sin and sinners. So that sinners hearing His word of judgment, His word of condemnation, hearing that there's a fierce wrath that I deserve, will throw them on the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ for salvation. Those who repent, when they are called by God, are assured in mercy that He hears them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I saw your sins. They rose up before me in heaven. And you confessed them. I heard that too. And so I forgive you all your sins. I'm not going to, in 40 days, overthrow this city. I'm not, at the end of your life, going to throw you in hell. But I'm going to give you life in peace with me in heaven. Next week, beloved, we're going to look at this from the calling that we have to be merciful. And we're going to see the negative example of Jonah. This wasn't in his heart. It's a sad thing. This wasn't in his heart to want other sinners to be saved by the mercy of God. You and I have to have that in our hearts. But tonight, beloved, this text in Jonah chapter 3 is saying to you and me, behold the mercy of your God. Do not get caught up in the message that says to you, you're so great a sinner and you deserve condemnation. During break Thursday at classes, there was a conversation that I thought I would relate to you tonight in connection with this sermon. Group of ministers saying that we have pastored people who focus on that message. I'm so great a sinner. Old saints, dying saints, sometimes younger saints. I'm not sure God can save a sinner so great as me. Don't you understand, beloved? Jonah chapter 3 comes to us with this city of Nineveh, full of people who all their lives have been sinning against God, committing sin against the neighbor, full of evil and violence is the city of Nineveh. And the message is, don't think of the so great city of sinners, but think of the so great God of mercy, was able to save even the most sinful of cities and people in the world. You know it, don't you? There was no sinner that God wanted to save in Nineveh that he couldn't save, that he didn't save. There isn't any sinner in Nineveh who repented and said, I confess my sin, I'm sorry for my sin, I want salvation from my sin. There was no sinner that God said, no, not you, not you. You're so great a sinner. No, God said, I'm so great a God that I will turn my wrath even from you. Beloved, God continues to say, as he did in Jonah 3, to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, yes, you are so great a sinner, but my word is true. You repent, you believe in me, you look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. My mercy can and will save you forever. Amen. Father in heaven, in our midst here tonight and in every church and on every mission field, send forth the word of thy so great mercy that is the only hope for great sinners. Lord God, we thank thee that we may know thee in Jesus Christ as the God who sovereignly, powerfully saves everyone whom thou art pleased to save. May thy word work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, may we turn from evil and violence and live this week and all the days of our life in the service of thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.